Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
So sometimes when we're calling upon the Lord to, you know, help us, to heal us, to whatever we're asking Him to do, sometimes He sends us on our way. In other words, you know, keep doing what you're doing, and we just do that trusting that He's going to take care of it. And we see that He does.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 17. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
This is a case where Jesus is speaking with exaggerated speech. It's called hyperbole. Jesus uses hyperbole at times. It's a way that we speak where we emphasize certain things. And so we shouldn't be surprised to know that Jesus does use hyperbole. So no, we shouldn't be able to cast mountains into the sea. That's not the point. But the point is really that a little bit of faith is powerful. And of course, faith, as I think we've probably all heard at one time or another, faith is really the vital component with faith is the object of your faith. And when the object of your faith is the Lord, and with the Lord nothing is hard, then we understand how any difficulty, any challenge, we're able to face it because of the one that we have faith in. So even the smallest faith, if it's put in the right place, is going to be powerful. And our faith is in the Lord. Our faith is not in our own faith. You know, sometimes we just feel like, oh, I don't have enough faith. Okay, maybe not. But what is your faith in? Are you trusting the Lord? You don't need much. I mean, you can just have the smallest amount of faith if it's in the Lord. It's like that one man who comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you can heal my son. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the man says, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, the man was basically saying, Lord, I believe, but my faith is really small. But the key was his faith was in Jesus. And I love it. And here, of course, the question is, Lord, would you increase our faith? How is our faith increased? Well, one of the ways our faith is increased is the more we know the Lord, the easier it is to trust Him, and our faith grows. So the more we develop our relationship with Him, faith is going to grow in that way. Remember in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. So as we hear the word of God, and as we take it to heart, and as we see what the Lord has done with his people all throughout history, those are the things that build up our faith. But Jesus tells us something else here. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank that servant because he did what he was told to do? The answer is obviously no. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So what does that have to do with Lord increase our faith? It what it has to do is Jesus is saying that our faith is increased as we do what he's called us to do. So, you know, that is a way that our faith grows as well. Our faith grows through obedience. And sometimes little faith is connected to disobedience. I haven't done the things that the Lord is actually already telling me to do. But as I do those things are part of what God uses to build me up in the faith. But I love what Jesus says here, just in relation to our service to him. As we're serving the Lord, you know, we're only doing what we were called to do. So sometimes we can get caught up in this thing of I'm serving the Lord, and I don't even think I'm serving the Lord with ulterior motives, but sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm serving the Lord because I'm looking to get some kind of a reward from it. I'm looking to get some kind of recognition from it or something like that. And then when it doesn't come, I'm upset. Well, Lord, I've been doing this. And what, you know, where's the thank you? where's the recognition? Where's the applause? And as we're serving the Lord, our motives are to be, this is just, we're only doing what we've been called to do. So we're not, now, I'm saying we're not doing it to get a reward. That's not our motive. We're doing it out of love for Jesus and a desire to serve him. But the interesting thing is the Lord does reward those who faithfully serve him. But it's a very subtle thing as to whether I'm serving him with a pure motive or selfish motive. So sometimes we just have to, check ourselves and say, okay, wait, now why am I doing this? And if I'm upset, if I'm bitter, if I'm feeling like, well, Lord, I did this for you and that, and you know, what have you done for me? Or how come you haven't taken care of this? That kind of thinking just shows that my heart and my service isn't where it ought to be. You know, at the end of the day, all of us really ought to just say, Lord, what a privilege to serve you, whatever. If we never even get a reward, it's fine because we're just unprofitable servants. But of course, God is gracious, so he does reward us. But he wants us to have the right attitude as we live out our service to him. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they went, they were healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Wow. And, you know, we've seen this before, right, in going through the Gospels. We've seen the people that you least expect to have faith, and the people that you expect to have it, either not having it or not being thankful for what God has done for them. And so there are 10 lepers that are healed, but only one comes back to express their thanks, and that one is a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, this story, of course, this is something that actually happened, but there's a bit of a parable in this story, because this is going to be the response to the gospel as it goes out into the world. As the gospel goes out into the world, by and large, the people that it was originally sent to, the people of Israel, are going to reject it, are going to dismiss it, are not going to care about it. And the Gentiles, the one that the Jews would consider beyond salvation even, they're going to be the ones that embrace it. They're going to be the ones that receive it. We've talked about this before, but when you go through the book of Acts and you find, especially you see this in Paul's ministry, because as Paul goes from town to town, he generally starts his ministry in each town in a synagogue. He goes to the Jew first. He starts in the synagogue, but it's not long before he recognizes that there's not a whole lot of interest in the synagogue. And so what often will happen is Gentiles will start to come around, and they will be the ones that actually really want to hear the message. And Paul will eventually end up focusing most of his ministry efforts on the Gentiles rather than on the Jews because of the disinterest on the Jews' part. And on a few occasions, Paul would say to the Jewish leadership in these places, he would say, because you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will go to the Gentiles and they will hear the message. So the Samaritan is kind of just the embodiment of that mentality that is going to be seen as the gospel goes out. And you know, today we have a similar kind of situation when you look at people in Western culture and people outside of Western culture. You find that an openness to the gospel is far greater outside of the modern West than it is in our current Western culture. Whenever I go to South America, Peru specifically, or places in Mexico like that, or into Asia, or even into some areas that are not as developed, maybe Eastern Europe, Romania, places like that, you find that there is a tenderness, an openness, a willingness, a longing to hear the gospel. But so often when you go to London, or you go to Paris, or you go to another one of the major European cities, or you go to New York or somewhere like that, or Chicago or LA, we don't have time for that. We're not interested. We don't want to hear that. Go talk to somebody else about it. And that's not anything new. That has been happening from the very beginning. And it's a sad situation, but we press on and trust that the Lord. Now, Jesus, one thing I wanted to point out here. When Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. So that's interesting, because they weren't cleansed that instant, as would be the case sometimes with people, but they were cleansed as they went. So as they were headed toward the priest, that's when the cleansing took place. One of them, the Samaritan, says, oh my gosh, I'm cleansed, we're cleansed, and he goes back. But I just like that, because it reminds us that God's cleansing work, his healing work, those kinds of things, sometimes they happen through a process. Sometimes they happen over a period of time. It's not always an instantaneous thing, but it's a real thing. So sometimes when we're calling upon the Lord to, help us, to heal us, to whatever we're asking him to do, sometimes he sends us on our way. In other words, he's, keep doing what you're doing and just we just do that trusting that he's going to take care of it. And we see that he does. We see that it just, wow, all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, this is really, wow, this has turned around. The Lord's done something here. And so don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen instantly. You know, sometimes we pray for people and of course we're always praying, Lord, you know, heal them right now. And then they walk away and obviously they're not healed at the moment. But, you know, perhaps as they go, that the healing takes place as they go. So just a little side note there. Now, verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, this can be a little bit confusing, because it sounds like Jesus is saying that, well, the kingdom of God is not going to come in a way that you can observe it. But we have to understand, Jesus is, he's talking about the kingdom of God at the present. So Jesus is the evidence of the kingdom. The kingdom is already there. They're wanting to see the fullness of the kingdom that the prophets promised that will come. We talked about it today, this morning. It will come. But it wasn't going to come in the first coming of Jesus. So they're demanding, you know, show us the kingdom. If you're really the Messiah, how come the kingdom isn't here? This is a big, big, big thing with the Jews to this very day. To this very day, if you ask Jewish people anything about Jesus and you can get a conversation going and you can get around to why don't you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the number one reason is because he didn't bring in the kingdom. He didn't bring in the kingdom. The Messiah is supposed to bring in the kingdom. That's what the Messiah does. So how could Jesus be the Messiah? Because no kingdom came. And this is the mentality that we're dealing with right here in the passage. They're like, show us the kingdom. If you're the Messiah, we want to see it. So Jesus is not saying that it's the kingdom is never going to come in that fullest sense. Of course it will. But what he's saying is that now it will not come with observation. And then he says, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, older translations say the kingdom of God is within you. And that's not a good translation. A better translation is here, in your midst or among you. And I bring that up because some people have taken that the kingdom of God is within you to say, hey, the kingdom of God is just within all of us. And we could just turn it all into a really cool new age kind of a message. You know, we've all got the kingdom in us. Man, Jesus said it, the kingdom is within. So let's just go do a deep dive within ourselves. And the deeper we go into ourselves, that's where we're going to discover the kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. What is he talking about? He's talking about himself. I am the kingdom of God. I am the king. I am the manifestation of the kingdom. And of course, Jesus was, as we know, he was demonstrating features of the kingdom in his earthly ministry. He was healing the sick. He was cleansing the lepers. He was raising the dead. He was speaking to the wind and the sea, and they were calmed. He was multiplying a few loaves and fish and feeding thousands of people. So he was manifesting on small levels the kingdom. So he says to them, the kingdom will not come with observation. It will in the future, but at the present, it is now in your midst through him. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, Now, this morning we read Daniel chapter 7. You remember, perhaps. Those of you that were here would remember. And in Daniel chapter 7, there was that vision of one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, and to him all authority, dominion, power is given, all nations worship and serve him and so forth. So when we come to the New Testament and we find Jesus using this term Son of Man, this is, whenever Jesus uses this term regarding himself, Son of Man, he is automatically pointing people back to Daniel 7. So in other words, Jesus is claiming through the use of the term Son of Man that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah. And so he says to his disciples, he says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You will long to see that fullness of the kingdom that is spelled out there in Daniel 7, but you will not see it. So again, remember the kingdom, he's now going to talk about the kingdom coming with observation, but it's not going to come necessarily when they expect it. So people will tell you, there he is, or here he is, do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his days will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So, of course, this was the missing piece in the Jewish understanding of the Messiah. There was no understanding of a suffering Messiah. And so Jesus is basically just reorienting their understanding here and letting them know that there will come this moment, and it's not going to be something hidden. It's not going to be something secret. It's not going to be something that somebody's going to have to tell you, like, hey, did you hear that he's here? Everybody is going to witness the coming of the Son of Man, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So it's going to be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is using these illustrations with Noah, and he's going to go on to use Lot. And the point that he's making is that the coming of the Son of Man will be sudden. It will be when you least expect it. It will come, as in other places Jesus said, it will come as a thief. Now, let's read on, and then I'm going to come back to that for a second. And then he goes on and he says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sickness, disease, broken homes, poverty, people young and old all around the world are experiencing distress. Have you ever wondered how a loving God could allow so much suffering in the lives of people he claims to love? Well, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles this question and 11 others about Christianity. If you've ever wrestled with questions about Christianity or want to be prepared for those who are, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800 833-7433 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.